Throughout these weeks of Advent, we've really been focused on the second coming of Jesus, of how Jesus will come at the end of the age in fulfillment of all things and will judge the living and the dead. For the past 2 weeks, we've heard about John the Baptist, that figure in the wilderness who calls us to repentance, a repentance which is a metanoia, to turning to a new direction, to adopting a new mindset, to being converted to a new way of life and of being. But today, our focus shifts, and we look more directly at that first coming of Jesus, that first Advent, that Advent in which God comes among us in the flesh as the child of Bethlehem. And our readings open today from this ancient prophecy from Micah, written in the 8th century before Jesus was born. And Micah is writing at a time of great upheaval, of challenge, of destruction. The Assyrians have come and conquered the northern part of Israel, that northern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah is threatened with an invasion, and part of the way they're keeping that invasion from happening is kings have been paying tribute to the Assyrians. If we pay you, then maybe you won't kill us. You won't destroy our homeland. Refugees from the north have overwhelmed the south. They have filled the city of Jerusalem, and so there are shortages of food. Small farmers who are less prosperous are losing their lands to larger farmers who are preying on the economic situation. Micah is very concerned and expresses God's displeasure with the fact the poor are being oppressed. And so Micah openly prophesies that God is not happy with how things are. God is not happy with the choices leaders have made. And so God will raise up a new kind of leader, one who will not come from that great city of Jerusalem, but will come from Bethlehem, the least of the clans, a small rural community. The one who is to be raised up will not come from the city of David, but will come from that small, insignificant place where David was born, where David was the least of his brothers, the youngest, the last. And so this new ruler will come and will be a whole different kind of ruler, will act on behalf of the poor and the oppressed, the exploited and the dominated. And Micah tells us this ruler will be one of peace. We heard from chapter 5 today. In chapter 4, at the beginning of that chapter, we hear those famous words of Micah: they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks. I missed part of my quote. Spears into pruning hooks. Thank you. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The one who is coming shall be the ruler of peace, not of conquest and of might, not of war. And so this ruler will come and will live in peace and will humbly serve the people. Micah tells us this one will lead the people like a flock, will be like a shepherd to them, a shepherd of the Lord. So Micah sees in his present age not only upheaval, but how rulers have failed the people. And so God is going to act. God will enter into human history and raise up a new kind of leader. And so where the people see no hope and really worry for the future, Micah is prophesying that God is going to act. There is real reason for hope, that God will do what God has promised. And one day the people will see this new ruler and they will live in security and peace. Now, I'm not going to suggest that the age in which we live is as desperate as the age of Micah, but I hope you hear overtones in some of those concerns, particularly around peace, about security, having fears, the poor being oppressed. And so I think Micah calls us in this Advent season to look for God's activity in the here and the now, in the present, and in ordinary ways, places, and people. For those of us on this side of the first coming, understand Micah as a prophecy of the one who is coming, the one named Jesus. And in the coming of God in the person of Jesus, we see God acting in locations humble and ordinary, acting in times of struggle, of loss, and of fear, acting in the Bethlehems, if you will, of our worlds and our lives. And so we have that gospel reading. at once a very tender account of these two women in a very ordinary way, two women who are pregnant, greeting one another, visiting with one another. This passage comes just after the angel Gabriel has come to Mary to tell her she will bear a son whom she will call Jesus. And so Luke tells us she sets out in haste. And where does she go? To the hill country, to some rural area to visit her relative Elizabeth. Now Mary is in some ways an unexpected choice, echoing those words of Micah. For Mary is a young, unmarried girl. She's not a person of prestige or power. She's not one the world would say, now there's a ruler, there's a leader, let's have her give birth to the son. Gabriel also tells Mary that her kinswoman Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Elizabeth, who is older, thought to be unable to have children. God is acting in her life as well, in one who, just by virtue of her age, is not expected to bear a son. And so we see God at work in both of these women. Mary, who bears the Son of God, the one who is coming to deliver the people, the one Micah is prophesying. And Elizabeth, who bears John the Baptist, the messenger, the forerunner. And it's interesting, when Mary greets Elizabeth and Elizabeth hears the greeting, she reflects that the baby stirs in her womb, John the Baptist responding to the voice of Mary. I don't want to go too far with that, but it almost sounds as though John the Baptist already knows his role. He is the one who's the forerunner, who's greeting the child that Mary carries. And so it is in these two women, we see God at work at a very ordinary level. Two women, two relatives, pregnant, visiting one another, sharing their stories, presumably sharing their joy, recounting how God has acted, how God has entered into their lives. But we can also see God at work through these women in a way that changes the course of the world, changes the whole relationship of humanity to God. So it leaves me wondering a few things about this encounter, and why does Mary go with haste? Does she go to Elizabeth because she's frightened by the angel's words? It could be. She's not married. Joseph, who is going to marry her, could divorce her and have nothing more to do with her. She could be punished for adultery. Does she go to Elizabeth because she's excited by the news that Elizabeth is at last pregnant? Could very well be. I suspect there are a variety of reasons, a variety of emotions. We can only speculate about that. But I wonder if they each also have a profound sense of God's activity in their lives and go to see one another in a kind of solidarity. There are few who will understand an angel coming and saying, you will bear the Son of God. And Mary sees, I think, in Elizabeth, someone who will understand that, as she herself has had the experience of the angel Gabriel visiting her husband Zechariah, and the experience of becoming pregnant at such an advanced age. In these two women, as I say, we see God at work. Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit is poured upon Elizabeth, and coming upon her, she says of Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth recognizes in Mary the mother of her Lord, of the one who bears the Son who's coming to save the people. And Mary, for her part, responds with those words of the canticle, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the lowliness of his servant. Mary's song, Mary's canticle, shows God's plan for all of humanity and God's great reversal, the mighty cast down, the lowly lifted up, the hungry filled with good things, while the rich are sent away empty. In these words is that assertion that God's covenant, God's promises are kept, that those words of Micah are coming to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Our collect today asks us to pray that God would purify our conscience by God's daily visitation, so that when Jesus comes, he may find in us a mansion prepared for himself. I love the imagery of that collect, that we allow God to purify us and that we prepare a mansion. And I'm always struck by that word. It's not a small little place. It's not a corner of a cupboard. It is a mansion. It's an expansive, open place. For God so desires to come among us, to live in loving relationship with us, that we are to create a wide open space for God to come and dwell with us, to be part of us, to be active in and through us. Mary and Elizabeth do that. They say yes to God. They create open space in their lives. They respond to God's call. And they respond both in the joy of that call, but also embracing the risk, the danger. Later in Luke, Mary is told that a sword will pierce her heart. She will know the sorrows of having borne this child. But she rejoices and she says yes. Elizabeth does the same. And so in these final days of Advent, we're called to prepare that mansion for God who desires to be born in us, to continue as we have in this season, to be faithful in times of prayer and of quiet, of watching, of waiting, and above all, of expecting. For that collect reminds us that God comes to visit us not just once a year at Christmas, but daily. God desires to be in relationship with us always, present in moment by moment of our lives. And so we see that that prophecy of Micah has been fulfilled. Those words of the prophet have come true. We see God active in the lives of Mary and Elizabeth, of God coming to us in our ordinary daily lives. May we receive God and welcome God at this visitation, the one who desires to live among us, the one who desires to work in and through us to transform this world. Friday, the Society of St. John the Evangelist, in their daily meditation, I mentioned them before, I find them often so helpful, and in a few sentences encapsulating which what I in 12 minutes can't say and often don't have the words to express. Their meditation on Friday was called Prepare, and it's about this sense of getting ready and of creating that place for Jesus to be born. It said, "We have just days to get ready for Christmas, and there is a lot to do. But the most important thing is that only you can say yes to God. Only you can build that temple in your heart where the one whom the heavens cannot contain may dwell." Amen.